That's a dangerous prayer. The preacher turns up and they've not prepared anything. Say, Lord, please speak through me. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Can we say Happy Christmas? Is it too early? Too early. In my house when I was growing up, our Christmas tree went up at the earliest about the 23rd of December. This Christmas tree was, there was a disco happening with the lights this morning. So I thought, oh, I'm going to be preaching in a disco, be able to dance around. And if you want some other Christmas news, does anyone know what Whamageddon is? Whamageddon. So there's a song, this is very British, okay, very British. There's a song called Last Christmas. It goes, Last Christmas, you gave me my heart. Yeah, that song. By Wham. And on the 1st of December, Whamageddon begins. And when you hear the song, you're out. And so your job is to avoid the song until Christmas. Well, at 9:30 this morning, on the M4, Rachel and I lost. Because it came on the radio. So we immediately typed a message to our children, who we knew it would make laugh. So, none of which is my message. Just Christmas news. Anyway, you know, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and what I really want us to remember, you know, what I personally really want to take hold of this Christmas is that Jesus came for a purpose. You know, we're going to go through this month and we're going to hear all the stories. We're going to hear about, as we did at Rise and Shine this morning, how the angel encountered Mary. We're going to hear about the journey to Bethlehem. We're going to hear about the baby who was born in a stable. We're going to hear all about that. But what we've really got to remember is that Jesus was coming with a purpose. And the title of my message today, and we're coming into a new season of preaching at the gate, and where we're going to be heading is the idea that we are all being built into a community together. We're all being built together as the body of Christ, but that actually individually we are a brick in that body, or if you want to take Paul's kind of picture of the body as a body, that you know, one of us is a little finger, someone here is an ear, you know, someone is the lovely hair. You know, we're all part of a body and we need to occupy our space. And Jesus was coming to occupy a space. The space that Jesus was coming to occupy was the space of being the second Adam. Remember the first Adam? God had created Adam and Eve. That they disobeyed God, sin came into the world, and we have been under that affliction ever since Adam and Eve sinned. But then Jesus came with a purpose as the second Adam so that we could begin again. And each one of us here that has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are now able to be free from that sin condition that came when Adam sinned. If you've received Jesus Christ today, if you have repented of your sins, if you have said to Jesus, I recognize that you died for me, then you are free of that sin. You are free from being being seen under the condition of sin. God no longer sees you as a sinner. God no longer sees you wrapped in that sin. The wrath that was once mine and yours, the punishment that we deserved, Jesus took on himself. Why? Because he came with a purpose and he occupied the space. He occupied the space that he was sent for. And I just want you to turn to your neighbor right now. And I just want you to have a quick discussion. A discussion. Not a big one, just a little one. And the discussion is, what space do you occupy? What space do you occupy? So right now you are occupying a space here in Sindlesham at 10 to 12 on a Sunday morning on the 1st of December. You're occupying a space in this building. But where else throughout the week do you occupy a space? Okay, where else do you occupy a space? 3, 2, 1, go. Okay, I told you not a long discussion, just a short one. Okay, right, just shout a few out of spaces that we occupy in this room. Okay, just first one, someone brave, go for it. I occupy my space at work. Space at work. Okay, so Mabel occupies a space at work. How many other people occupy a space at work? Okay, that's probably most of us. Okay, another one. Home. Does anyone live in a home?
Just a little bit.
Just a little bit. Some of the time. Okay, we all, most of us again, we occupy a space at home. Anywhere else that we occupy space? School. Okay? School. Okay, for all you young people in the room, you spend most of your life at school. Probably, in your opinion, too much time. But that's where you spend a lot of your time. Any others?
Church.
Yeah, we all occupy a space in church. Another one might be that you occupy a space in a social club that you're part of. KK, bless him, is not well, but he occupies a space in the Wokingham choir and he wears that lovely suit when he sings. It's wonderful. Lots of us occupy lots of different space. Now, different question. Now turn to your group again. Why do you occupy that space? Why? Why are you in that space? Okay, why? 3, 2, 1, go. Why do you occupy that space? Okay. Sorry, not a long time again for that discussion. Now, that was a much deeper question, wasn't it? Why do I occupy that space? It's like, why am I here? So, any answers, really quick answers. Why do you occupy that space? Say again? Yeah? Commitment. Yes, Mabel? Okay, so Mabel said 20 years ago she had a word that someone gave her from God to say that she would oversee two charities, and that's why she's been doing it for 20 years, is because God said it. Good answer. Any other answers? To serve family? I mean, let's why do you occupy the space in your home? For those of us that are married, why are we there? We made a commitment. We fell in love. Love. Yeah? We fell in love. And we decided to spend the rest of our lives together. For you young, I mean, for any young people in the room who, you know, they're not there yet, you know, why are you in your family? You didn't get a choice. You got born. You know, you didn't ask to be in your family. You just got born into it. And for some of us, that is a real joy. And for others, can be a real challenge. What I just want to remind us, if we go to the next slide, please, is Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 says this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart as a prophet to the nations. Okay? So God is speaking to Jeremiah at the very beginning of his ministry and saying to him, I have set you apart. Now you might think, well, I don't think I'm a prophet to the nations. I'm just going to hold, you might be. You never know. But God has set you apart. If you then go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we, and you can put you there, for I am God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you've just spent some time thinking, what space do I occupy and why am I there? Well, I want to put to us that if you live your life in submission to God, if you've submitted, again, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you've got to understand that the places that you are not an accident. It's not an accident you are where you are. And the question is, the space that you occupy, will you do what Jesus did in coming into the world? Will you occupy the space that you do for the purposes that God has for your life? God had a purpose for Jesus. And Jesus lived it out to death and death on a cross. Now, for most of us, it's not going to get that extreme. Thank you, Lord. For some it might, for some it does. We know in other countries, brothers and sisters of ours suffer the same fate as Jesus for their faith. But the space that we occupy, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? So the main text of my message today, we're going to turn. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It's Luke chapter 19 and verses 11 to 26. So it's quite a chunk of scripture, but we're going to read it all. It's going to be on the screen as well. So while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, this is Jesus, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put the money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And may the Lord bless the reading of his words. So just going to put this in context. So Jesus is on his journey to the cross at Jerusalem. He's in his purpose. And the disciples, this is the season where they're all expecting that there's going to be some kind of revolution in Jerusalem, that Jesus is going to be crowned the king over Israel, a physical king. And they're having the arguments, which I'm sure all of us have read about. Well, what's my position going to be in the kingdom? Do you remember that conversation? Who amongst us is the greatest? Who's going to sit next to Jesus at his left and right? I mean, James and John, they wanted their position so much, they sent their mum to ask. Good move. Yeah? So they're all arguing about this position that they're going to hold in the kingdom. Now, why did Jesus tell this story? Well, that's quite interesting because at the same time as all of this is happening, Herod's son, King Herod's son, had gone away to Rome to get permission to become king over the area. So Jesus was actually using a story of something everybody would be aware of, but he was using it to teach something quite different. And the quite different was this. He was saying, there's going to be a time that I am not going to be with you. So whilst, yes, you believe me to be king, and yes, I am going to be crowned king, I'm actually going away to receive my crown somewhere else. And while I'm gone, you are all going to have responsibilities. And your responsibilities is to take what you have and to put it to work. And at the end of the story that Jesus was telling, the king returned and there was an examination of what that money had been used for. Now, just to put a mina in context, a mina was about, just to put it simply, about 4 months' wages at the time. About 4 months' wages. So this isn't an insignificant amount of money that Jesus is describing to those who were listening. You know, this was a significant sum, and there was an expectation that this would be put to work. Now, what I want to do, because we started with this occupy your space, why have I chosen that particular word? Well, in the OG version of the Bible, the King James, it says, and he called his 10 servants, this is Luke 19, and it's verse 13. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy until I come. So in the very first version of the Bible ever published widely, the language used was occupy until I come. Now in other versions, it's translated that out as do business. Do something with what you have in your hands. Negotiate with the resources that have been entrusted to you. But in the original version, the OG version of the Bible, the King James, it says, occupy your space until I come. Now, what does that mean to us? What does that actually mean to you? Because Jesus knows, as with all of the Bible, that the story that's been told is not just for those present and listening in the moment, it's for us right now here. And so me asking you, what space do you occupy, isn't insignificant. And me reminding all of us that we are his workmanship. He created us, and guess what? He created good works in advance for all of us to do, means that there's something that's been entrusted into your hand. Jesus has put something in your hands, in my hands. And the challenge remains the same challenge. Will we do business with what he's given us? Will we use it? Because for those of us that actually say, you know what, I'm going to put what Jesus has given me to work. And we'll come to the what Jesus has given me in a few minutes. What has Jesus given to me? But if you put it to work, kingdom economics are kingdom economics, always, forever. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. So when Jesus says to that servant who'd put his 10 to work and gained another 10, sorry, one to work and gained another 10. In the story, the king said, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to widen your authority and I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. 10 cities. To the servant that had put his to work and gained 5 more, he said, I'm going to give you authority over 5 cities. Remember, this is the king talking. The king can do whatever he wants. The king can give authority to whoever he wants. And he's saying to the servant, because you have shown yourselves to be trusted with what I've given you, I'm now going to expand your authority. I'm going to give you more influence than you've had before. because you've been faithful, because you've shown I can trust you with what I give to you. But then we come to the servant that, because of fear, because of his attitude towards the king, remember what he said, I believe you to be a wicked king. You know, you receive what you don't sow. You know, you go away and everyone else has to do the work, and then you expect a return on it. So I was afraid and I buried my miner. I mean, if you're in fear and you think, well, I don't want to get something wrong here, and you know that I've got a wrong picture of the king, I've got a wrong understanding of who the king is, and actually remember that the king had gone off and there were some people that were saying, we don't want him to be king, but he became king anyway. And so maybe that servant even had a little attitude in his heart to say, well, I don't really want this guy to be king at all. I don't really want him to have authority. I don't really want him to have charge over my life or anyone else's life. So I'm just going to bury what he's given me. And hopefully, you know, when he returns, and if he returns, then I'll kind of dig it up and go, well, here you are. And, you know, not much, but there you go. I mean, that's a real picture of the attitude that, unfortunately, even some people that call themselves Christians have towards King Jesus. Because we kind of say, well, yeah, he's king, but I don't really want him to be king over my whole life. There's bits I'm going to keep back for myself. There's parts that I'm not going to submit to the king. And if he ever does come and ask me a question, I'll dig up kind of what I think he might have, he's given me. I'll go, there you go. Sorry, didn't do too much with it. But the consequences are very clear. Because the consequence was, I mean, number one, he said, you wicked servant. I mean, that's quite, it's not just, oh, you ungrateful servant, or you've not done much, have you? No, he says, you wicked servant. You know, you could have just put the money in a bank and it would have gained some interest. You've not even done that. And then the crux of the story is that he takes away what's been given to this servant and gives to the ones who've shown themselves to be faithful. Now, that for some of us presents this struggle that for the one that's kind of made a mistake, the one that's not done what he was commanded to do, what he has gets taken away from him and given to the ones that already made 10 times more, 5 times more what was sown, and then got given authority over 10 cities and 5 cities, and now they've got what this servant had. What are we to understand from this? What you and I, what we need to understand is that Jesus takes it really seriously what we do with what we're given. It's not something we can just mess around with and hope will be okay. I mean, that's the end of the story. The third servant basically messed around, hoped it would be all right, and then it wasn't. And everything that he had was taken away from him and given to others. And we don't, I mean, we think of like scriptures like, well, Jesus, you said that the first will be last and the last will be first. What about that? Well, that's different. Because in that story, it's not about what was done with resources entrusted. It was in that story about first, last, and last first. It's, well, the person makes a decision at the last moment to come into the kingdom will get into the kingdom. The person that made a decision 50 years ago to come into the kingdom gets into the kingdom. Our rewards are the same in that regard. We don't receive any more or any less. If we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter when we do it, we get the same reward. That's not the same as being given by Jesus things, resources that he entrusts to each of us and says, put them to work. And so we get to the question of, well, what is the resource? What's Jesus given to me? Because when we asked ourselves, well, what space do I occupy? Now, you might be here and you might be somebody that spends most of your time in the house, looking after the family. And what I want to say to you is that you've been called to occupy that space for Jesus. You're not there by accident. I mean, even your jobs, wherever your job is, if you prayed and you said, Jesus, please give me a job, and he gave you a job, you're not there by accident. Jesus has called you to occupy that space. If you're in school, college, university, if you are under the submission of Jesus Christ, if you're there praying and saying, Lord, give me a hope and a future, do your will in my life, I want to serve you, then wherever you are is the space that he has called you into. Wherever you are, whatever you're called to, whatever plans and purposes God has for your life. Now, when we talk about this, if you go to the next slide for me, it can feel, I think, sometimes when we're thinking about this, it can feel like this. You know, occupy the space. What, like Israel going into the promised land? Because that can feel really big. And if you can't see the picture, it's a mountaineer looking across a range of mountains. I mean, how is that guy meant to occupy that space? Because it just looks huge. It looks too big. But as I just said, next slide. For most of us, being in the kitchen at home, being in the office at work, those are the spaces that we occupy. Those are the spaces that God has brought us into. And the question is, what will you do with it? Now, just to give you one quick story of what this looks like. Occupying a space. So about, I don't know now, it must be probably longer than 10 years ago. I went for a meeting at a primary school in Reading. And it was a school that had been put into special measures. Now, what that means is, for those of you that don't understand education, when a school gets put into special measures, it means something's gone really, really, really wrong. I mean, we were hearing horror stories of the behavior of the children. There's like children just running around the corridors with staff not knowing what to do. Now, myself and Pastor Yinka, we're looking for a hall to meet in. Because we're thinking maybe, because we're a church that wants to plant communities, and we were thinking maybe God wants us to plant a church in this area, and there was the primary school had a hall. So we go to meet with the head teacher. And so we begin to talk about the school. And we begin to say, well, we'd like a hall to rent. And then the head teacher looks at me and goes, well, I could really do with a governor, a school governor at the moment. We're trying to recruit some new governors. So a governor is someone that is outside of the school that goes in and gives support and asks questions. Now, I had a little bit of experience of sitting on a committee somewhere else, but this I'd never done before. And he began to describe, well, these are the responsibilities, and this is what we want you to do. And it didn't seem like a lot. So I was like, okay, I'll become a governor. And so started attending meetings, not really understanding what was going on, but just believing, God, you've called me to be here. You know, it feels like the right thing to be here. I didn't get a word from the Lord like Mabel to say, Gareth, you will be a governor in the name of Jesus. Now, that hadn't happened. I was given an invitation to step in and occupy a little bit of space that I could serve the community in some small way. Great. But then what I found is as I'd stepped in, I kept on being given or asked, Gareth, can you look at this? Or Gareth, can you meet with this staff member to give them some support? Or Gareth, can you just come and ask some questions about English? Or Gareth, can you help us with how we engage with the community? And about 5 years later, I was asked, Gareth, can you become chairperson of this board of governors? And I didn't really want to be, like, if I had my choice, because I was thinking, this is going to take more time, this is going to be more effort, but I'd occupied the space that God had given. And as I'd proved faithful with it, he began to give me more and more influence for Jesus across the school. You know, so much so that I was able to pray with some staff members, able to give them encouragement. And then the question was, Gareth, would you become the chair of governors? And at this point, the school is still not yet in the place it should be. But over the next 4 years, I got the privilege of walking with the leadership team of that school until Ofsted came and we got told we were a good school. We were a good school. And since then, and this is after I've left that position, they've got good again. I was able to step into a space that I wasn't sure of, but knowing that I probably had a little bit that I could bring. And over the course of about 8 years, God just expanded and expanded my influence and my ability to bring the kingdom into the school. What space do you have where if you submit it to Jesus, he's going to say to you, I'm going to give you more influence. I'm going to give you the ability to speak into. Because if you just think about that one example, at the end of it, I'd probably had the chance through what I did to influence, I don't know how many kids were there during my tenure, but I don't know, 1,000 families? 1,000 families came through the school whilst I was a governor. I'm just picking that number. I don't know if that's true, but let's say 1,000. If I got the chance to influence 1,000 families for the better, because and Rachel brought this morning because I said yes to God. Mary, when Mary was brought, Mary, you're going to be mother to Jesus. Mary said yes. Will you say yes? Will I say yes? Will we use the space that we have to the glory of God? It can be in your family. It can be in your workplace. It can be in your social club. It can be walking down the street. It can be here in church, absolutely. It can be anywhere you are. Because anywhere you are, there the Spirit of God is. Because the Spirit of God is living in you. Jesus is living in you. The Father is living in you. You've got a whole little camp set up in your life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all live in you if you are a believer. And that means anywhere you are, the Bible says you can be and bring the kingdom of God. And the purpose of us being church, this body together, is that we encourage one another into this. This, it's not so that I can come and preach a message on a Sunday morning, even though I enjoy doing it. I like doing this. I enjoy the privilege I get of standing here and bringing, hopefully, an encouragement to you. But if you guys go away from this afternoon now, and if you go home and you're not thinking, where is God calling me? What is God wanting me to do? I will have failed today to do what I felt I was meant to do. So, brothers and sisters, don't make me a failure this morning. Yeah? My job here is to say to you, God has called you to occupy the space you are in for Him. And if you use it faithfully, He will widen your influence. Why? Not because I said it, because the Bible says it. Jesus said it. If you use what you have, you will get more. He will trust you with more. You will be blessed with more. Just a few things to finish. Next slide. Five things. If you're believing yourself to be an accident, you will apologize for being you wherever you go. So if you think you are where you are accidentally, you'd kind of, oh, I'm here because I am. You'll probably be just apologizing for being you. And today I want to encourage you, talk to someone, say, yes, I know that's me. Get some prayer and come into freedom. You are not an accident. You are where you are because God has called you to where you are. Number two, occupy your space. You might feel where you are is insignificant, but God calls you an ambassador of His kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20. If you're an ambassador for God's kingdom, that makes any place you go significant. Any place you put your feet, if you understand you're an ambassador of the kingdom, becomes a significant place because the kingdom of God is there. You know, an ambassador for the, everyone understand what an ambassador is? Ambassadors are entrusted with the authority of their country, where they're from. You are all ambassadors. You are entrusted with the kingdom of God, which you take with you wherever you go. Number three, challenge yourself today. Are you using the resources that God has put in your hands? Fear was the root motivation of the servant who hid his mina. Don't be afraid of getting it wrong. I mean, that could have been, for that servant, I don't want to get this wrong, so I'm just going to bury it. Don't bury what God has given you. Use it. If you make a mistake, don't worry. God's just glad you're using it, and He'll make a way for you to have another go, to go again, to learn. There's a saying, the Lord loves a trier. Again, it's probably a British, the Lord loves a trier. It's not in the Bible, just to be clear. There's no scriptures that says the Lord loves a trier. But the word perseverance appears several times. We're all called to persevere. Next slide. Be honest with others about where you feel you are and where you want to get to. Persevering is hard when you are isolated. God puts us in a body and says we need each other for a reason. If we are going to succeed in this, if we're all going to succeed in occupying our space, it's because we'll have relied on each other to get there. God puts us in the body for a reason. And when you're isolated, it can feel really, really hard. So don't ever find yourself in a place where you're isolated. And finally, the parable Jesus told of the 10 miners clearly says, to those that have, more will be given. The invitation is for all of us to use what we have and believe that the Lord will increase us. Our example in this is Jesus, John 13:3-5. The reason John 13:3-5 is because I know for some of us, like feeling like the Lord is increasing our influence, we kind of beat ourselves down. Well, I don't want to appear better than anybody else. I don't want to appear to be more than anybody else. Well, John 13 says that Jesus, knowing who he was, knowing he had all authority, knowing that he'd come from heaven, knowing that he was going to return to heaven, what he did was get down on his knees and wash people's feet. So there's a lesson in using the space that we occupy in a way that serves others. We don't have to worry about being big-headed. I'm certain that never in his life Jesus ever thought to himself, oh, I'm being a bit big-headed here. My ego is getting too much for me. Wasn't an issue. Why? Because he knew he came to serve. We're here to serve one another. But we are here to occupy the space that God has for us. Can I invite you to stand? So just again, just bring into your mind the spaces that you said when you had the conversations at the beginning. What space do you occupy? What are the spaces that you occupy? And now I just want you to simply submit those places to Jesus afresh. Give those places to Jesus afresh and say, Jesus, you are Lord in those spaces. You are Lord in those spaces. And now just ask him a question. Just a simple question. What one thing, Jesus, have you put in my hands that you want me to use this week in one or all of those spaces? Is it a word of encouragement because you've made me an encourager? Is it a word of wisdom because you've given me wisdom? Is it the gift of helping because you've called me as a helper? Is it to offer a prayer of healing to a colleague who's sick? Could be many things. But what one thing are you going to go away this week and say, I'm going to occupy my space and I'm going to use what the Lord has given me? Lord, I want to thank you for this precious community here at Sindlesham. Lord, I thank you that you've all called us where we are. Lord, it's a surprise to many of us that we're here, where we are. We never thought we would be. And Lord, I know that that's true for a lot of people in this room. We never thought we'd be where we're standing right now. But Lord, we trust that you are in it, that you are working all things together for good, and that you will use us because we are your faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.